Thanks, Fred, for the introduction and for pointing out so many of the resources that we have at CMML. All right. It's great to be here with you. I see quite a few familiar faces, either from 26 Below or from some of my visits here with Juanes in the past. But as Fred mentioned, it has been about 8 years since we were here last time. Russell, who is now 9, was just a little guy. All of his hair was standing on end when we were here for a conference back then. But it's great to be here with you today. And I'm told that you guys are a little stressed for time, or at least some of you are. Some hearing that I was going to speak today already took off, and I understand that. Juanes must have shared more than he was supposed to. But I did have some wonderful truths from the Word of God I'd like to share today, as well as a challenge to open our eyes to what the Lord is doing around the world. Now, this afternoon, Juanes and Serena will be married, we trust. And Juanes, I'm sure, will experience something similar to me 17 years ago as we were married, standing there and seeing your beautiful bride. Man, that is a special moment, isn't it? For those of you that have experienced that, either for yourself or for someone else, seeing the bride in all of her beauty. Well, the church is the bride of Christ, isn't it? And the Lord is preparing the bride, and yet the bride is not yet complete. And so this morning I'd like to spend a little time as we begin as to the need, the need to complete the bride. And today I decided to speak about missional commendation because it's a topic that we do use frequently in the world of missions, but yet so oftentimes we don't understand, or maybe we haven't looked at the passages of Scripture that speak about it. And so I'd like to do that today. But before we jump in there, I'd like to just briefly introduce CMML, and though I'm sure Juanes has done a great job of this, and that's why I didn't bring our resources. Usually I'll bring a bunch of our resources and the magazine and handbook and all that. But I'm sure everyone here is signed up for the magazine, right? All right, I don't see all the heads moving. I'll talk to Juanes about that. And I'm sure you're familiar with the handbook, and I'll mention that here briefly. But I did just want to introduce us as an organization, what our focus is. So CMML exists to advance the spread of the gospel globally by serving the U.S. assemblies. That's you, if you're not familiar with that term, that's you. We serve you and your missionaries. And so I'd like to just briefly speak to some of the distinctives that CMML, so you're probably familiar with missions agencies and other organizations and what they do. And we're a little different than most, and I'd like to point out some of the core values in which we're different. We doctrinally and practically adhere to the rich missions model that we find in the New Testament. And what do we find there? We find that the New Testament describes missions as the act of spreading the gospel across geographical and ethnic and linguistic boundaries. There's a focus on gospel work, which we see in three areas: evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. And then this is very important, that the Scriptures assign the Great Commission to the entire church, not just a select few, and we'll speak of this in a few moments as well. And then there's an emphasis of the Holy Spirit's role in calling believers whom the local church then commends and sends forth. So those are some of the elements of the model that we find in the New Testament. And then we see the local church as the sender. CMML is not the sender. We're not the commender. We don't direct. We see that the missionaries are accountable to the Lord. We see that in Scripture, and we'll see a few passages about that. And the assembly is responsible for guidance and oversight of missionaries as they go out. And then we see that it is so key that missionaries and assemblies walk by faith in God's provision. And so we focus very much, and we encourage missionaries to not go about fundraising or setting a certain amount of funds that they must have before they go to the field. We encourage them to look to the Lord for these things. And so the missionaries, as we see in Acts 14:26, are commended to the grace of God, and God is the one who will provide for their needs, and they rely on him without soliciting financial support. And we function the same way. You'll see in all of our documentation, we never solicit funds for the organization. We look to the Lord. We don't take a percentage of the funds that are given to missionaries for our own operations. We, as our missionaries, look to the Lord of the harvest to provide for his mission. And he does so, so faithfully. CMML has existed for 104 years, and the bills have always been paid. The Lord is so generous in using his believer, his children, to provide for the needs of the ministry as well as those on the field. Every month, I just want to mention, every month as I see, have the privilege of seeing the funds go out to the field. Right now, we just had cutoff for the funds of the month of May, and seeing how those funds come in over the month. Sometimes they're the widow's mite, you know, a $5 bill or a $10 check. Some others are greater, but it all comes together. And at the end of the month, it goes all over the world to provide for the needs of the spread of the gospel. It's just amazing to see how the Lord faithfully provides for his mission. And then partnership in mission. Christ's mission is the task of the whole church. And so we consult and we build partnerships with believers and organizations who share in our mission and ethos. And you'll see that in our literature as you see different partnerships that we've established to work together in this great mission of the gospel. And last but definitely not least, prayer. It's no mistake that our primary publication of our organization is a missionary prayer handbook. Yes, it's a list of missionaries, but it's primary a prayer handbook. We're encouraging believers in local churches. We're encouraging local churches to pray to the Lord of the harvest. I love what Andrew Murray said. The man who mobilized the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism in history. Brothers and sisters, we must pray. If there's no other role that you might find to do, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Sometimes more elderly believers will come up to me after presenting at an assembly and they say, you know, I'm older now and I barely get out to the meetings and I just feel like there's nothing I can do. I say, oh, you're so mistaken. There's so much you can do. And so many of those elderly folks are our true prayer warriors that sustain the work before the throne of God. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Well, the Lord has been quite faithful over the 2,000 years since he left this earth and he commissioned us, his disciples, the church, to spread the gospel globally. This, I'm sure that some of these will be a little difficult for you to see, but at least you can see the green dots, right? Oh, boy. Some of you have already fallen asleep. You can see the green dots, right? Or maybe you're colorblind. Maybe that's the problem here. No. All right. So there's green dots on the screen for those of you that can't see it on the map. These represent each people group that has been reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean they're all saved, but the gospel is there, present in their communities. There's someone that is witnessing faithfully to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. 2,000 years, much has been accomplished. And yet, there are also red dots. These dots, these red dots are those that are unreached, considered unreached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of these have never heard the name of Jesus. Some of them have, but there's not necessarily a church that is able to reach them. There's no individual that is faithfully proclaiming the gospel amongst them. Millions, billions of individuals yet to be reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride is not yet complete. Revelation speaks of those surrounding the throne of the Lamb, proclaiming the praises with representation from every tribe and tongue. Brothers and sisters, these red dots must turn green to represent every one of these people groups before the throne of the Lamb. And just a few things to note. There's much work being done today. Praise God for over 450,000 evangelical missionaries preaching the gospel around the world. And yet there's a separation here as we see the 4.5, 4.6 billion of reach. So these are the green dots. And on that side, you've got the red dots, the 3.4 billion unreached. And of the 450,000 evangelical missionaries, each one of these lines represents 5,000 missionaries. 435,000 of those missionaries are going into the reached. Praise God, there's need there. There is much work to be done here. And yet there's so much more work to be done to reach the unreached. And only 15,000 are working among them. Pray the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the field. I trust these numbers are sobering for you this morning. I took this yesterday at about 1 p.m. 8.2 billion people in the world today. I can't comprehend that number. If you're a mathematician, you might be able to help share with me how to help people understand that number. It's mind-blowing. Look at these other numbers. Births this year. Births today. By 1 p.m., over 200,000 new babies in the world. That's a lot of diapers. Then the sobering part. Almost 25 million deaths this year. And by noon, almost 100,000 deaths. Statistically, if 42% of the population of the world is unreached, 40,000 individuals went into a lost eternity. Not just not having heard, not having accepted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many are rejecting the gospel today. Of the 100,000, but of those 40,000, they have gone into eternity having not heard the gospel, a clear presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we understand from Scripture, Romans is clear that they are without excuse. The heavens declare the glories of God. They are without excuse. The question, brothers and sisters, is, are we? We are ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says. Are we without excuse that they have gone into eternity having not heard a clear presentation of the gospel? That's the role of the ambassador, to represent Jesus. Now, for years, the Lord has been using his church here in North America to go to our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And praise God for that. It continues. Those 450,000 missionaries that are going around, they're not all CMML, by the way, I wish. But the Lord is at work, praise God. And yet in the midst of this, the Lord in his sovereignty has also added another dimension to this gospel spread. Over the last decades, millions of incoming individuals to our country has occurred, hasn't it? I look across the audience here and I recognize that many of you have most likely come to this country from some other place in the world. I came here from Mexico. I grew up in Mexico. My wife as well. Three of my four kids were born in Mexico. So we're incomers. So many have come into this country. And praise God for that. Brothers and sisters, at times I speak with individuals in local assemblies who are expressing their disgust at the incomers. Now I realize I'm not going to get political. I agree that laws should be made and followed correctly. However, when unreached people groups come to our shores, give us access to them that we can now freely, we don't have to get a visa to go speak to them. They're here. We can freely share the gospel with them. The reaction of the body of Christ, in my opinion, brothers and sisters, should be that of Christ, as he saw and had compassion and was moved to action. He spoke to the foreigner. He touched the unclean. Brothers and sisters, may the body of Christ react as Jesus would. Don't have a lot of time to focus on this, but this is a map of the unreached people groups in the United States right now. Again, I took this yesterday. I really appreciate this website that they've put out, UPG North America. Go visit it because you can find data like this. Zip code 53213. Anyone live in that zip code? Okay, one. Is that this zip code? I think it is. Wauwatosa zip code? I think that's where I took this from. Or at least one of the zip codes here in this surrounding region. Total population, 26,908. Did you realize that inside that population, there is 756, not immigrants, There's many more immigrants. 756 representatives from unreached people groups. There are Arabs, multiple different kinds of Arabs from different countries. There are Asian Indians. There's Bosniaks, Indonesians, Nepalese, Pakistani, Thai, Turk. There's the numbers. You can go look at it yourself. They're in our community. Representatives from unreached people groups. Here's another one. If we go a little east into Milwaukee, 53202, out of 25,850 total population, there's almost 2,000 representatives of unreached people groups. Palestinian, Saudi Arabian, Bosniaks, Persians, Sri Lankans. Many of these countries are so difficult to get into with the gospel. These numbers right here, they're here. No visa needed. And guess what? They have a desire to learn English. They have a desire to be helped to fit into our communities. They're much simpler to reach with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ than those that are in their countries. Brothers and sisters, it comes down to, do we understand that the commission is our responsibility? That the bride of Christ is being built. He is building his church. He doesn't need us, but yet he invites us to participate. Are you willing to say, raise your hand and say, yeah, Lord, I'll help. I want to take part. I want to be a part of what you're doing. Now, this year at CMML, we've focused on the need in South Asia. Now, you'll notice that a lot of those numbers of those that are living here, they're South Asians. And yet they're here. South Asia has the most unreached in the entire globe. You can see some of the numbers here. A quarter of the world's population lives in South Asia. A quarter of all people groups are in South Asia, but half of all unreached people groups are in South Asia. So that's why, as you saw this morning, that our missionary prayer handbook this year is focusing on South Asia. If you don't have a copy of that, please get one and read the inside cover. It's got important information about the unreached in South Asia. And then as you pray throughout the handbook, you'll see 31 different unreached people groups in South Asia, and you can pray for each one as you pray throughout the month with us for missionaries. These are the countries represented. This is South Asia. If you've never met South Asia, meet South Asia. Brief introduction. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into South Asia. And brothers and sisters, would you go to the South Asians around you and share the gospel with them? So I proclaim the need before you today. There's a need for those to go. And hence the time that we'll spend on missional commendation and what the New Testament tells us about that. Now there's a few misunderstandings when it comes to the word commendation. There's a passage there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 which speaks of the process that just happened this morning here, and thank you for that example. That's wonderful. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 1 says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" These are letters of introduction. I think that was the word that was used this morning. A letter of introduction. It's from one local assembly to another assembly saying, we're sending them to you. We know them. They're of us. We commend them to you. Not for a specific ministry or specific work, usually because either they're visiting that assembly or they're going to go live in that area. And we're introducing, the leaders in one location is introducing them to another local assembly. And so they write an epistle of commendation as it's described here. Now that is not the process that we're speaking of this morning. Missional commendation as a good introduction, where else would we turn except for the book of Acts, right? So if you have your scriptures in your hands this morning or your cell phones, let's turn to the book of Acts. We're going to be covering a lot of terrain, and as there's pressures for time, we need to jump in. Father, as we open your word, we ask for your clear direction. I pray that you would speak to hearts. I pray that my words would fall to the side, but your word would remain in hearts and change and transform. We're so glad that your word never returns void, and we can trust you for that. We commit to you now our time in Christ's name. Amen. All right, quick overview. So a little history on Paul and Barnabas, who is a key example for commendation in Scripture. Now, just to give you a brief background, Acts chapter 4, we're not going to read this, but I trust that you remember. This is where Barnabas is introduced to us. He's one of the believers, and he sells land, as many others are doing at this time, and he gives the proceeds to the local church. One verse there, or two verses. It says, and Joses, who was also named Barnabas, this is 4 verse 36, he was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. Man, isn't that a name? Wouldn't you love to be called that? You know, we're going to change John's name to the son of encouragement. He's just such an, wow, that would be such a blessing to be called that, wouldn't it? A Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here's Barnabas, our first introduction to him, and he's given it all. He sold his land, and he's coming and say, this is for the work of the Lord. All right, let's cruise ahead. Acts chapter 7. This is where we're introduced to Saul. I trust that you know these stories, so I won't go into great detail, but here's the death of Stephen. And there's this young man named Saul. So Barnabas is introduced as one of the believers, a generous believer, a son of encouragement, and Saul is introduced as this very religious individual that approves, as we see in chapter 8, consenting to the death of Stephen, and he's wreaking havoc of the church. Two kind of opposite extremes individuals, don't we? And yet, but God, Acts chapter 9. Conversion of Saul, as God calls him, he is a chosen vessel of mine. As Saul comes to Christ quite miraculously through his encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus, and Saul becomes Paul and is saved gloriously. And then also in chapter 9, he preaches in Damascus as it says immediately that he's proving Jesus is the Christ. He was wonderfully prepared for this. He understood the Old Testament. He understood everything that had been taught, but yet he was missing the link to the Messiah. And when that link comes in place, it all becomes clear. And immediately he's able to defend and to prove that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then Barnabas comes back on the scene and brings Saul to the apostles. Wow. Here's this guy that's been killing us. Barnabas, a wonderful man that came along Saul and brings him to the apostles. Acts chapter 11, Barnabas goes to seek out Saul. So Saul had gone to Tarsus after his conversion, and Barnabas goes, seeks him out as he's spending time in Antioch, and he sees the need of the church at Antioch. He had been sent there to understand what God was doing, and in Acts chapter 11, so about chapters forward, you can flip over there. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. We see the following. And when he had found him, Barnabas seeks Saul, he brings him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church. You wonder why we call our churches assemblies? That's why, because they assemble in the local church. They assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We must move on quickly. Verse 29, we see that relief is going to be sent from Antioch to the believers dwelling in Judea. Verse 29, then the disciples there in Antioch, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders, by hands of whom? All right, you're falling asleep already. In the hands of whom? Barnabas and Saul, right? Who do you entrust finances to? Most trustworthy, least trustworthy. Most trustworthy, right? And they select Barnabas and Saul. These are the two guys that we trust the most to take the funds, the relief funds, to these believers in Judea. And then in chapter 12, verse 25, we see that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, so they were faithful in fulfilling the ministry that was given to them, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. All right, that brings us to chapter 13, and this is where we see the biblical example of commendation. Now, instead of just giving you a definition for commendation, I'd like to provide some lessons in the minutes that we have remaining, some lessons for us. Now, who's us? Well, I think we've got three groups here. We've got the senders. We've got those that are sending from the local assembly. We've got the servants, those that are going, missionaries. And then we have supporters, and that's you and me. So all of us have a role to play, and I'd like to talk just briefly about some lessons for each one of us in this process of missional commendation. So let's jump in. What is the best preparation? You might say, well, how do we get prepared to commend missionaries to the field? The best preparation, as we see in Acts chapter 13, is a functioning local body of believers. A functioning assembly. What do we see there in Acts chapter 13? If you haven't turned there yet, go there. We'll be spending some time here. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. We see, now in the church that was at Antioch, we could say the church that was at Wauwatosa, there were certain prophets and teachers. Who was there? There was Barnabas, who we've already met, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So two of these individuals, who we've already met this morning, are part of the leadership in the local assembly, the functioning local body of believers there in Acts chapter 13. Well, let me just pause briefly. What does a functioning assembly look like? Now, this is not an all-inclusive list, but these are elements that we find in Scripture. We see Spirit-led ministry. We see priesthood of every believer. We see that local body is overseen by elders and served by deacons. There's a ministry of gifts because we're all gifted to serve in ministry in the local church. There's no clergy and laity distinction as we see in the New Testament. There's authority of the Word of God. There's preaching of the gospel. Discipleship is going on, and there's believers' baptism being practiced. There's an autonomy for the local church. There's the focus on the apostles' teaching, on a fellowship, and the weekly breaking of bread and prayer. I knew I flew through those. But we could go to passage after passage of the New Testament that defends this is what the local body of believers, the local representation of Christ in each community should look like. That is the best preparation for commendation, is a good, functioning local body of believers. So the obvious question for any local body is, are we prepared? Are we prepared to be used of the Lord? Are we prepared for the Holy Spirit to tap on our shoulder and say, set apart for me, her and him, this brother, that sister, for the work of the gospel? Are we prepared? And then also, as important lessons for the engaged senders in the local church, be prepared, but also there must be solid leadership. As we saw there in verse 1, we see these five leaders coming together. And in verse 2, we see, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. There's solid leadership. There's multiple prophets and teachers we see there, but they're also engaged leadership. They're ministering to the Lord and they're fasting together. They're Spirit-led leadership. When the Spirit says, hey, they're in tune to His voice. They listen to Him. They're not about their agenda. They're not so busy with their own things that they don't hear the Spirit. The Spirit is leading these elders in the local church. And they respond by sending them out by them and the Holy Spirit. And then they also receive the report. There are some assemblies, sadly, that have sent out in years past the missionaries. And you ask them, so how are the missionaries you send out doing? They say, I don't know. Well, they were sent out from among you. How are they doing? What is the Lord doing in ministry? We haven't heard from them. I mean, that was 20 years ago. They haven't been back. Now we see here in Antioch that Paul and Barnabas return, Acts 14:27. I love that passage, where they return and they share what the Lord has done. That's what that passage says, what the Lord has done through them. That's missions, brothers and sisters. It's what God is doing through us. And brothers and sisters, let me just give you as a reminder to the local assembly, those engaged senders, it's gain, not loss. Can you imagine being the church at Antioch and having Paul and Barnabas in your midst and the Lord saying, send them? It's like, wait a minute. They came here to teach us. I mean, it's Paul and Barnabas we're talking about here. I mean, this is the son of encouragement and the best teacher we've ever heard. And you want to send them away? You want us to send them away? How many local churches have not, over the centuries, said no to the Spirit of God because it's not what we think is best for us? When the Lord says, send your brightest and best, it's tough. It's not easy. But brothers and sisters, it's gain and not loss. You have a wonderful picture here where Juanes came and was invested here amongst you, and then you sent him back to Colombia. I'm sure it was loss. It hurt to send him away. And yet it was gain. Especially for Serena as she came back. And the day may come where the Lord will again tap you on the shoulder and say, now I want to use them together somewhere else. And the body will go, we can't lose them again. But it's gain. It's not loss. It's His mission, not ours. They're His children, not ours. We see in chapters 14 and 15 how Paul and Barnabas come back and spend time in Antioch. And their experience as they had spread the gospel around the nations and come back must have been such a blessing for the local church. All right, we got to move. Enabled servants. So for missionaries, those that are going, they must be solid believers using their gifts in the local assembly. Nothing magical happens when you step on a plane. So if you're saying, well, maybe the Lord would like to use me in Timbuktu, Africa. My first question to those that say, I believe the Lord is calling me, is always, how is He using you today? Because nothing magical is going to happen when you step on a plane and go to the other side of the world. If you're not evangelizing here, you're not going to evangelize there. If you don't disciple here, you're not going to disciple there. Nothing magical happens by stepping on a plane. Believers that are to be servants must be using their gifts in the local assembly, here, now. They must totally be surrendered to the work of the Lord. Barnabas gave all. He sold his property and came and gave it all. He's willing to be used of the Lord. Paul boldly spoke at the risk of his own life. He surrendered all. We must be willing to surrender all. They were active and trusted servants. They were sent with relief. Believers, if you believe the Lord is calling you to serve Him, and believe me, He is. We are all called. The question is just where. Are we active and trusted servants in our local assemblies? They were respected leaders in their assembly. As Barnabas brought Paul, he was seen as a leader and later mentioned as a leader, and both of them are there in Acts chapter 13. And quickly in conclusion here, some lessons for each one of us. Regardless of our role, be prepared to go. I've already mentioned 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about those who are in Christ are new creation. And we read that verse and we all agree, yeah, we're all a new creation. And then we get to verse 20 and it says, we are ambassadors. And we say, yeah, that's the missionaries. No, brothers and sisters. That's you. That's me. We are ambassadors. We must be prepared to go. Now, where we go is up to the Lord. Now, that might be across the street to these unreached people groups that are in our midst. It might be to your neighbor that speaks wonderful English and has been here for 50 years, but needs the gospel. I don't know where God is calling you, but I know God is calling you because his word says so. We are ambassadors. The commission is for each of us. We see there the discernment of the believers. They follow the Spirit's direction. They laid their hands on these and sent them out. There's no procrastination, no going, well, we need them here for 5 years before they leave. Let's get our stuff in order before we send them out. No. The Spirit calls and they go. Are we ready to go when he calls? Here's some practical examples of how we can be engaged in the Lord's mission, not only locally, but go on short-term mission trips. You know, missionaries love having visitors. And you don't have to wait for an organized team of 20 to go. Grab your handbook, pray over it, see whom the Lord would have you contact, and then write them and say, you know, I've got 4 weeks of vacation this year. I thought I might use a week to go see you. See what the Lord is doing in your location of ministry. You would be such a blessing to them, and it would be a tremendous blessing and challenge to your life as you see what the Lord is doing. Be equipped intra and inter-assembly assignments. I encourage this often because we need each other even outside of our local autonomy. Now, I don't know the situation here in Wisconsin, but oftentimes in places where I speak, there's a local assembly, I don't know, 50 miles down the road that is doing great, and then the other place is struggling. Can you go help them? Come alongside, encourage them, work together, send some of your young people to encourage them, to lift their spirits, to help them in evangelism. Let's work together. It's his mission. Local outreach, work one-on-one. And I'll definitely have to move through this because our time is quickly going to an end. But interaction, love for those at home and those on the field. There's a union between us and those that are on the field. When was the last time you spoke to a missionary? Not one that came here. Juanes doesn't count, by the way. Just pick up the phone. Send him an email. We see there in Philippians chapter 1 that Paul is such an example, and I encourage you to look at Philippians. Philippians is a wonderful example of fellowship between someone on the field and a home church. And the relationship that's there, the love that is there back and forth. And we won't have time to go to each one of these passages with so many examples. Pray for the mission work, those on the field. And also you see prayer, examples of prayer for those at home. You see there in Colossians 4:12, Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you. He came from you. You commended him. He greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Missionaries on the field laboring in prayer for those at home, and those at home praying, laboring in prayer for those on the field. And then communicating, I've mentioned personal visits, encouragement. There is so much that we can do to bless those that are serving around the world. Maybe you can't go. Maybe the Lord will never call you to cross a border, at least physically, but will you engage in mission from here, encouraging those that are out? And so just a brief definition of commendation based on what we have learned this morning. The act of a local assembly whereby called and qualified believers are set apart and sent off to fulfill their role in Christ's mission, specifically cross-cultural gospel mission work, focusing on evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. This is the Lord's plan for missions, as we see in the New Testament. What is your role in his mission? What will you do to serve him? Father, this morning, we've flown through a lot of information, and I trust that some of this takes hold in hearts. Father, I pray that we might understand what your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is doing as he accomplishes his mission of building the church, and we praise you that even the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Our lack of participation will not either. And yet we're invited to take part. We're invited to be co-laborers with the Lord Jesus Christ as he builds his church. Father, may we not be complacent. May we find those ways in which you would use us. And Father, may we be faithful. May we be found faithful when the Master returns. Father, we pray for those that are serving around the world. I thank you for those that have been commended here from Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. We praise you for their commitment, their willingness to go, and we just pray that you would be at work in their life. Father, help those at home to be faithful participants in the work, that they not forget about those laborers that have been sent out, but they engage with them, that they show their love for them and communicate with them, support them, visit them. Father, I pray that there might be a oneness with those who have gone out and those who remain here. And Father, for those that you are calling or will call to go, may they be listening. May the leadership here be listening clearly to the Spirit's voice as he speaks and says, set apart these ones for the work of the gospel. We praise you for what you're doing and what you will do. We look forward to those moments around the throne of the Lamb where we'll join together with those representatives from every people group. Father, may we be faithful in reaching them with the gospel. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.